We come to Acts chapter 17. This evening we desire to consider verse 16 to verse 34. We come to this message preaching to the Gentiles. Thus far, the Apostle Paul had focused first on the Jews without ignoring the Gentiles. This evening, we want to see that his interest is focused upon the Gentiles or non-Jews without forsaking the Jews. We know that he went to Macedonia. The chief city there was Philippi. He preached. There was the Philippian jailer and his household who was converted after Lydia and her household were converted. So a church had been established in Philippi, but the Jews stirred up problems and he had to run for his life. There is no shame in running for our life. We want to stay alive in order to continue preaching the gospel. But if you run for your life and stop preaching the gospel, then it is not worthwhile running away. If you run, it must be because you want to continue preaching. So Paul ran in order that he may continue to preach. And so he arrived at Thessalonica, 100 miles south, or in kilometers it was about 160 kilometers south. And there, in that big city of Thessalonica, he preached. And his usual method was to go straight to the gathered Jews in the synagogue. In the synagogue in Thessalonica, he preached. But the Jews who did not like his preaching caused trouble, stirred up the feelings of the people in the city, and they wanted to attack Paul. So the brethren had to take him away to Berea, and in Berea there he preached, and the people were more accepting of the message. They searched the scripture to find out whether what he was preaching was true, was in accordance to the scriptures. And the Jews in Thessalonica heard that Paul was in Berea nearby, so they went to Berea as well and wanted to cause trouble. The brethren had to bring Paul quickly to the next city, to Athens. They left Paul there and came back to Berea, where Silas and Timothy was left. They were left there in order to continue with the work. So Paul was alone in Athens. As he walked about Athens, he saw the people were so religious, but they did not know the truth. They did not know the true God. Everywhere he went, he found altars and idols, and his spirit was provoked, we are told in verse 16. And that caused him to focus on preaching, not just to the Jews, but this time he made sure that he reached out to the Gentiles. So in earlier times, he began with the Jews and fanned out to the Gentiles. Now his attention was focused on the Gentiles without forsaking the Jews. And we learned the lesson from this evening's passage, that the same gospel is needed by Gentiles as with Jews, although the way of preaching may be different. We may preach differently, but the point is, the gospel, the same gospel is needed by all people. We must make sure that the same gospel is proclaimed to all. And this lesson is brought across to us under two sections. In the first section, we learned that a burden for souls will lead to many opportunities to preach the gospel. Then in the second section, we learned that a burden for souls will lead to different ways of preaching the same gospel. So let us consider each section in turn. The first section is drawn or covered, will cover verse 16 to verse 21. A burden for souls will lead to many opportunities to preach the gospel. Paul had a burden for souls. He wanted souls to be saved. And because he knew that souls were lost in their sin, and the only message that would do them good was the gospel, the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ, that burden weighed heavy upon him. And because there was that burden, God opened up so many opportunities for him to preach. And you see how these opportunities came to him. We want to see how it developed stage by stage. And under three steps we notice. And what applied to Paul applies to us today as well. If you have a burden for souls, you will never be short of opportunities to preach the gospel. If you have not been preaching the gospel, or have not been preaching as much as you ought to, it is not because of a lack of opportunities, it is because you do not have a burden for souls. And you see how it is developed in Paul's case. And he began by what he saw. And we draw the general conclusion that what you see is what you feel. Now, often it is that we warn people, Christian people, don't rely on your feelings. But note very carefully that actually there's nothing wrong with feelings. Feelings becomes a problem to you only when you allow it to control your life. But you must not suppress feelings, because God makes us human. And being a human being, we would have feelings. And these feelings in us must not be suppressed, because if you suppress feelings in you, you will be less than human. You may have all the right doctrines, but you will find that you are a cold type of Christian. And you may have all the good teaching, but it will come across cold. And you know what it is to have good meat in the freezer. It's just cold and hot. So how do you expect people to eat cold meat? How do you expect people to eat frozen meat? Cold meat and frozen meat is not palatable. It's difficult to swallow. You have to put it in a microwave, warm it up. It becomes warm, it becomes soft. And then people will eat it and enjoy it. That is why certain people just fill their heads with right doctrines, but they come across cold and hard. We do not want that. Therefore, you must understand that feelings are given to us, but feelings must be regulated by the truth. The truth of God's word must control our feelings. You don't allow feelings to control your life, but rather allow truth to control your life. And that includes your feelings. So your feelings must be regulated by the truth. And so Paul was just being a disciple of Christ who did not feel any need to suppress his feelings. He felt a burden for the people around him in Athens. Why? Because he saw what was around him. What he saw resulted in him feeling a burden for the souls around him. And often it is that we look but we never see. There it is. Why can't you find it? But you're looking at the wrong place. You have wrong assumptions. You think that that thing should be placed in a certain place. But what made you think that that thing has to be placed in that place or that sort of places? Now, because you have fixed your mind in one direction, you have closed yourself to other possibilities, you only look in that place. And that is why you didn't see. You pass by many people in the streets. What do you see? Say, what you see is just heads. Black heads everywhere. You go to Hong Kong, you go to China, you just see heads everywhere. But if the Apostle Paul were in your position, he would not see just heads everywhere. He would see souls, living souls, souls who are alive in this world but without spiritual life. And that would arouse in him a concern. These are souls that are perishing in their sins. They think they are alive in this world, but actually they are dying in their sins. And that would cause him to be very burdened for them to hear the gospel. That is why it is important to make sure that you see. What you see will determine what you feel. Are you seeing the right thing? Do you see people just as masses of protoplasm? They are just bundles of protein. No, they are people. They have souls. And souls are immortal. God created souls to be immortal. Souls will never disappear. They will continue to exist. But whether they exist in heaven or in hell, that is the thing that matters. So we want to see these souls saved, and for them to be saved, for them to be safely in heaven, they do need Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And again, as you drive around, you see many cars, you see many people rushing everywhere. What do you see? Oh, people who are just chasing after their career and trying to gain more money and trying to save time. And save time for what? To make more money. Time is money, they say. But for the Apostle Paul, he was in a hurry in order to preach the gospel. He was in a hurry in order to take all the opportunities to bring the gospel to others. He wanted to redeem the time because the days are evil. He knew that there was only a limited period for people to hear the gospel, for them to be saved. So that is where we must have eyes to see. You go around traveling, what do you see? Oh, nice buildings, beautiful sights, the lights glittering everywhere. But can you not see that this is vanity of vanities? This is vanity fair in this world. People are just chasing after the glittering lights. They are just enjoying themselves while there is a legitimate place to enjoy, to relax. Remember that we are different from other people. We really have to think differently. We have to see things differently. When we see all these glittering lights where people just pursue enjoyment in this world, our hearts should be burdened. Our hearts should be grieved. The next time you go on holiday, remember, it is legitimate to relax. It is legitimate to enjoy. But please don't forget that you are different from other people. Don't get so carried away with enjoyment to the point that you forget that these are souls perishing around you. Thank God for the salvation we have found in Christ. And now, can we not see that these other people need Jesus Christ? We must make up our mind. There must be a resolve in our mind that the moment we are able, we are going to bring the gospel to those around us. We are going to make up our mind that when we get home, we will catch up on the time. We have opportunity to relax. We have opportunity to have a holiday. Now let us make good use of the time to serve God, to proclaim the gospel. You recharge yourself. You recharge your car battery in order that it may continue to run well. Now you needed that rest. But make sure that you come back with that attitude that from now on you are going to serve God. You are going to give yourself to be used by Him. Make sure that you don't get so carried away by the enjoyment of this world to the point that Babylon, the great harlot, has attracted your attention and drawing you away. Be very careful. There are the young people who buy this gadget, buy that gadget. Which model of the phone do you have now? Is it an iPhone? An iPhone of the right model? What is it called? 4S or whatever? No. Do you have it? And what about, you know, the Kindle? What about the latest gadget? What about your iPad? And what else? What else? And you get so carried away. In and of itself, it's not wrong to possess these things and to use them well to God's glory. But what I fear is the vast majority of us possess all this and we don't have a pang of conscience about it. We just possess, buy, spend. We forget that we have to live for a higher purpose, we have higher values. We have loftier values. We cannot be like the non-believers around us. So what you see is what you feel. What do you see? Paul saw souls perishing, and therefore he felt such a burden for them. And that leads to the second step. What you feel is what you do. And now Paul set in action to deal with the situation, his burden. Therefore, let's unburden this burden that is upon us. How do we unburden ourselves? Because Paul is so concerned for the welfare of the souls around him. He wanted to bring to them the gospel. So he reasoned with the Jews. He spoke to the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at verse 17. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers. And not only in the synagogue. In the synagogue were gathered Jews and Gentiles. There were non-Jews or Gentiles who were gathered to find out the truth as well.
Paul took the opportunity of the gathered people to reason with them, to show to them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ really is that person foretold by the prophets, that he is the God-appointed Savior, that what the prophets spoke about him really was fulfilled by him, that this Savior, like a sheep, has to be led to the slaughter, and this Savior would lay down his life for his people. This Savior would shed his blood for his people. And this Savior would rise from the dead. And he is Jesus Christ. He reasoned with them and showed to them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is truly the appointed Savior. You can imagine the burden of his heart to try to convince these people. And we all know too well that the scriptures teaching is that salvation belongs to the Lord. By your clever arguments, you cannot persuade someone to believe unless God works through what you are doing. So it is as we work that God is at work in us. And therefore, as we preach and try to convince, we must trust in God to work a mighty work through what we are doing. As we reason with them, as we show to them the scriptures, we are praying that God will use what we say to open up the hearts of the people, to receive what we are saying, to hear and believe, to come and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And note another thing. Paul did not just go to the gathered people. He went to the marketplace because his heart is too full of the good news of salvation. He could not hold it in. He must go to where people were gathered. And all in all, you discover that Paul is truly carrying out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. It is not wrong to invite people to come to church, because in church they will hear God's word explained. God's word will be opened up to them. And the church should regularly preach the gospel. There should be the message specially geared towards those who are seeking to know the true God. We must aim our message to those who are not yet converted. We must preach the gospel. Yes, the church is a place where the gospel is heard. But remember, that is only one way, one method. You invite people to come here to hear. But the more important method is to bring the gospel to people who are outside. You must seek out hearers. Hearers who are to be sought. You have to go. Have you gone? Have you sought out hearers? Paul did that. Because of the burden of his heart, he therefore acted by going to seek out hearers in order to bring the gospel to them. And another thing to be noted is that he reasoned his message. His message is not just a recorded one where it is standard. You know, the newspaper sellers, now they have a recorded message. Old newspaper. And it's just repeated. All batteries. And the message does not need any reasoning, because it is just standard. It is repeated, and therefore make good use of modern technology. Just repeat it through the speaker. But not with preaching. In preaching, one living soul is dealing with other souls. God has given you new life in Jesus Christ. You're now coming to spiritually dead people. They need to hear the message. You are the man, you are the woman, you are the person God wants to use to convey the truth to these people. So you must interact with them, you must reason with them, you must persuade them, you must show to them from the scriptures Jesus Christ is truly the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You really have to deal with souls. You're not dealing with inanimate objects. You really have to reason with them. So that was what Paul did. So we have covered two steps. What you see is what you feel. What you feel is what you do. The third step is what you do is what you bear. You have to bear with whatever comes your way. And here with the Apostle Paul, the immediate thing that he has to bear with was people who call him a babbler.
What is this babbler trying to say? Now, the word babbler, if you examine the original meaning, it means a seat picker, a person who picks on seats. Now, the idea is that, you see, here are seats scattered everywhere, and you don't have seats of your own. So you come and pick here one, and you pick there too, and then you pick some. And so here, you say, I have seats. So the idea is that Paul did not have a clear-cut message. He did not have something to give to people, but he was just giving out ideas here and there. So they heard pieces, bits and pieces of doctrine, but they could not piece everything together. They could not follow what exactly he was saying. So they wanted to hear him more. So they said to this man, hey, this babbler, let us get him to go to Mars Hill, to the area of Pegasus. Let us go there and listen to him. Let us see what he has to say. And we are told that Areopagus is the place, the court, the open square on top of a hill where the people gathered. And two particular groups of philosophers liked to gather there, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Who were the Epicureans? The Epicureans who were very much like the pragmatists of today. Everything is to be seen and touched, to be done. See? They look upon matter as the thing that counts. Don't talk about abstract things like God, heaven, hell. Don't talk about this. We just want to deal with things that we can see, we can feel. Yeah? Matter is all that matters to them. And the Stoics are those who rely on their effort to better themselves. They are people who think that if you can put hard work, your discipline, you just work at it, things will work out right for you. You have to rely on yourself and your self-effort. They will bear up with anything. As long as you have hard work, as long as you have perseverance, you will make it. See, these were the Stoics. Okay? So to be stoical is to bear up with pain, with suffering. See, that's how the adjective Stoic comes about. So these were the Stoics and Epicureans. And they were recognized people. They were people with their own philosophy. And they liked to gather together at the Areopagus to just talk about anything new. If you have anything new, they are willing to listen to you and to argue with you, to reason with you, and to see who has the better view of things. Now, Paul was invited to the Areopagus to meet with these people. Now, understand this. Paul was virtually university trained. Paul was virtually university professor. Remember, he was trained under Gamaliel, the chief leading Jewish scholar of that time. And he was a Pharisee before he was converted. Paul had no fear of meeting these philosophers. But understand that Paul's lack of fear of these people was not so much because he was intellectually as well equipped as them. It was not that. It was because of his confidence in his God. It is because of confidence in the truth that he has come to be persuaded of. Paul was so convinced that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Paul was so convinced that Christ is that Savior promised by the Old Testament. Paul was so convinced that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he argues, if Christ was not risen, then our faith is vain. What we are preaching comes to nothing. We are, of all people, the most pitiable. We are believing in something that is not true. But Paul was so convinced of the truth of Christ's resurrection, and therefore of his death on the cross, and therefore of who Jesus Christ really was. Paul was so convinced. Paul dared to go to the Areopagus to debate these philosophers because he was so convinced of the truth. There was nothing to lose, everything to gain. He was prepared to be ridiculed. He was prepared to be laughed at. He was prepared to face rejection. He was prepared even to be persecuted. What more? To be jeered and to be despised. He had been persecuted before. He was ready for that. So therefore he went. He went to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel involves an element of risk. We don't deliberately risk our lives seeking to die as a martyr. We don't do that. The Lord does not expect us to go purposely to seek danger so that we may die the so-called glorious death of a martyr. No. But when we preach the gospel, when we want to be faithful to God, when we want to be used by Him, we must be prepared to be attacked. We must be prepared to die in the process of preaching the gospel. If you are not prepared to accept this element of risk, you will never be used by God. That is why if you are so concerned about what might possibly happen to you and to your family or to your reputation or to your future, you are never going to be used by God. If you are thinking ahead and you fear what will happen to my life, what will happen if an accident happens, what will happen if I fall sick, what will happen if my heart stops beating, what will happen if this and if that, then you will never be used by God. You have heard it said often that in building construction sites, you see the motto, safety first. This is to remind the workers, hey, don't be careless, work carefully. We don't want a death to occur. Because if a death occurs, then the authorities will come in and check, and then the work will be hindered and much money will be lost. See, we don't want a life to be taken in the process of the building being erected. We don't want that to happen. Okay? But sad to say, too many people use safety first as the motto of their Christian life. They're always wanting to play safe. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone. Everything must be to their convenience. Everything must be according to what they think is safe for them. Anchentii. But you are using the motto wrongly. You will never be used by the Lord that way. Understand that if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to be used by Him, there is an element of risk involved. Why can't we trust in the Lord? Do we not believe that no bullet will touch us unless it is God's time for us to go? See? If it is time for you to go, you don't have to be on the mission field to die. See? As you walk out of this door tonight, you might drop dead. As you get into the car, you might stop breathing. Tonight, as you lie down on your bed, you might not rise. If it is time for you to go, you will go. A brick will drop on your head and you will die. Even in your own safe country, in your safe home. See? But if you were to go into the mission field or if you are to preach the gospel, you fear an enemy of the gospel aiming the gun and shoot at you, but the bullet will not touch you if it is not time for you to go. No accident will cause you to die if it is not God's time for you to go. Do we not believe that? That is why we must come to be Calvinists in practice, not just in theory. We must believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things. And when we give up our life to serve Him, He will preserve us, He will use us. And we do not have to worry about our safety. We don't take stupid risks, but remember that an element of risk is involved. We must be prepared to bear what we do. So we have seen here in this first section, what you see is what you feel is what you do, and what you do is what you bear. We come to the second section. A burden for souls will lead to different ways of preaching the same gospel. It's the same gospel, but it's preached differently, and we will know how because of a burden for souls. So this is drawn from verse 22 to verse 34. And again, we want to help ourselves by summarizing under 3 points. Firstly, what you see is where you begin. He saw the needs of the city. He saw all the idols everywhere. He therefore knew where to begin. He saw the idols being worshipped of this ship and of that ship. And then he saw words of this nature and words of that nature concerning this God and that God. And here, to his amazement, there was even the plaque there, the words written, "To the unknown God." Just in case we miss out any God, whoever he may be, let us say, this is to the unknown God. And because Paul saw the situation like that, these people were ignorant and they were just groping about, they were the blind, leading blind. He saw all this, he knew that that was where he should begin. Now see how he preached to the Jews. When he was with the Jews, he began with the Old Testament. Because the Jews already accepted the Old Testament as God's Word. And they have already immersed themselves in the teaching of the Old Testament. So they have already known so much. So compared to the Gentiles, he began with the Old Testament for the Jews. We say God's Word written is special revelation. Nature or creation is general revelation. We know the difference, don't we? Right? Special revelation. God specially revealed His truth to us in the Scriptures. We need special revelation to know the way of salvation. General revelation, which is His creation, nature so-called, can only lead us to the knowledge of the existence of God. It can lead us only to a limit of our understanding of God, up to the point where we feel guilty before Him. But in order for us to be saved, we must know from special revelation, from the written Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Christ has to pay for our sins by His death on the cross. Now this is found in special revelation. So generally, we would say, unless people hear the gospel from the written Word of God or from special revelation, they will not be able to be saved. But amazingly, when Paul came to the Gentiles, he began with general revelation. He began with creation. He began with what the people knew at that stage. But note very carefully, he interpreted general revelation by what he knew from special revelation. He was using the scripture to help these people understand what they were experiencing, what they were seeing. He was leading them from where they were to a proper understanding of the way of salvation. So you see the difference. Put another way, for those who knew the scriptures, he would begin from what they knew. For those who did not know the scriptures, he went further back into the Bible. So if you know sufficiently of the Bible, that is where we want to begin. But if you do not know totally even about God and who that true God is, we are going to go all the way to the first page of the Bible. So for the Jews, he began with the Old Testament. For the Gentiles, he went all the way back to creation. And from there, based on the teaching of Scripture, he began to lead them to the understanding of the true God. And that leads to the second point. Where you begin is what you build on. Now, he showed to them from the written Word that God is the Creator, that He is the all-powerful God, that He is transcendent above all that we can imagine Him to be confined in. We build temples, we think he can be confined in that temple. No, God is much bigger than what your hands can do. See, He's transcendent, He's spirit. And you see the way God, Paul puts it to them. He tells them in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath and all things. So He's revealing to them the God of Scripture. He's showing to them that what they did not know, the Scripture clearly tells us that this is the God who first created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who gave us life. This is the God who cannot be confined in the things that you make. And this is the God who cannot be made to obey you by what you do. Rather, you must come and seek Him and plead with Him. God, show me what is the right way to serve you, to be accepted by you. So this God is in control of all things. In verse 26, He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And He has determined that their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they would seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who placed us in different ethnic groups, in different nations. And the purpose of it all is that He intends all of us everywhere to come to seek to know Him. So God is not someone who can be controlled by you, but rather He is in control of you. And He wants you to come and seek Him, to find Him. And therefore He cannot be found in your own way. He can be found only in the way He intends you to come to Him with. You must come to Him in the way He has provided. He is the ruler over all. Look at verse 27. We are told to seek the Lord in the hope of finding Him. And then verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So we depend on Him. He does not depend on us. And even your own prophet says, we are also His offspring. So you see now, common sense tells you that we come from Him. And therefore we owe everything to Him. He is the one in control of our life and not the other way around. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Are we that foolish to the point that we think that God can be shaped and confined and we make a statue and that is God? Is God the one who created us like that? To be controlled by us, limited by us? No, no. So Paul is trying to reason with them to show to him that the God revealed in the Bible is that transcendent God that rises above all. He's all powerful. He's in control of all things. And we must humbly come and seek to know Him. Don't think that we can control Him, we can limit Him. No, rather we should come to Him humbly seeking for Him to accept us. And finally, what you build is how you end. So Paul saw and he began at that point. Then he built upon where he began. And now he comes to the third stage. What you build is how you end. So he tells his hearers, God is long-suffering all this while. We say normally He's patient. But He's long-suffering, He's bearing up with you. Although you have wronged Him, you have not worshipped Him as you ought. But He's being patient with you, hoping that along the way you will seek Him. And you would call upon Him. You would repent of your sins. Just because God has not punished you yet does not mean that your wrong is alright. It is not alright. God is only being long-suffering. He's bearing up with you with the view that with the intention that you will repent. So we are told in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance got overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God looks upon us as having the responsibility to repent, to turn from our sins, to come to Him for forgiveness. And Paul focuses on Jesus Christ and on Him crucified. We know that all the while he has been focusing on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We already see in verse 18 when these people call him a babbler. Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Therefore, when we come to this summarized account of what Paul preached, we must understand that he was preaching to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's showing to them that Jesus Christ is truly the only Savior of the world. He is the one appointed by God to save sinners. So if you want God to accept you, you must come to God in the way He has appointed. If you want to be saved, then you must come to the Savior God has sent to us. You cannot try to come to God through another Savior. You cannot come to Him in another way. It must be by the way God has given to us, through the Savior whom He has provided for us. And Paul shows to them that it is by His death on the cross, paying for our sins, without which we would not have a righteousness of our own. It is because Christ has done everything necessary to cancel our guilt, that we may come to Him and be counted as receiving His righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. It is by trusting in Christ that Christ's righteousness is counted as given to us. Now, based on the righteousness of Christ, we can come to God and say to God, God, I'm not good. God, I'm guilty. God, I deserve damnation. I do not deserve to be saved. But because of your mercy shown in Jesus Christ, I come to you. Christ has died on the cross to pay for my sins. I come now in Jesus Christ's name. His righteousness is now considered as mine. So based on Jesus Christ's righteousness, you may come to the holy God whom you have offended. And when God looks at such a sinner who comes in the name of Jesus Christ, He treats that sinner as righteous because Jesus Christ's righteousness is counted as his. That is the only way. That's the only way by which we will be accepted by God, that we will be forgiven. So you see now that that was what He preached. And Christ has accomplished all things because He laid down His life and He is now risen from the dead. The fact that He is risen from the dead shows to us that His death on the cross has accomplished what He came to accomplish. He came to save for Himself a people. He came to pay for their sins. Now He has successfully paid for their sins. That's why He is raised from the dead. Otherwise, why should He be raised from the dead? He would remain dead. But God raised up Jesus Christ to show that He has accepted what Christ has done on the cross. So the moment these people hear, what? There's such a thing as someone dying and raising from the dead, being raised from the dead, they begin to question, is there such a thing? To Paul, there was such a thing, and there certainly will be such a thing. All of us will be raised from the dead. We will be judged by God. That is for sure. It is because Christ has risen from the dead that we can be sure that there will be the resurrection of everyone. Do you believe that? Do you believe? There were those who classed themselves as intelligent people, philosophers. They did not believe. They thought that ridiculous. But here and there were those who believed. And look at verse 34. Some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Others is plural, which means there were at least two of them. Probably more. Now let us just take two only. So there was the man and the woman and two others. Four. Minimum four came to believe in what Paul said. Now if we can have four souls won to Christ, will we not count that as success? We would not look upon our preaching as futile. We would thank God for the salvation of even one soul. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, he was blessed with at least four souls saved on that day. So, we see the process. What you see is where you begin. And where you begin is what you build on. And what you build is how you would end. End by leading them to Christ and Him crucified. Call upon people to repent. Call upon them to come and trust in Christ and Christ alone. We learned to adjust to our hearers to our situation, but always preaching the same gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must draw to a close. Do we have a burden for souls? What do we see around us? How have we been living all this while? Each week passes by and we come so happily to hear God's word. But do we not think back on the past week and consider how we have lived for our God? Have we lived out our lives well for our Lord? The opportunities He has given to us to proclaim the gospel to the lost, have we made good use of all those opportunities? Or are you just planning, maybe coming week I will do something? But each week passes without all this, without opportunities being taken up, without you having spoken to anyone, without bringing the gospel to anyone. Now the weeks are going to turn into months. The months are going to turn into years. And now we are at the beginning of a new year. 1 year has gone by. 1 year, one complete year has gone by. What have you done for the Lord? It brings us to our knees. It makes us realize that we have not, as the heart of our Lord, we have not seen what we ought to see. We do not have that burden for perishing souls. We have not been concerned with bringing the gospel to them, to pray for their salvation. Oh, friends, brethren, we must come back to the Lord. We must come to bow before Him and confess that we have not been as we ought to be. Let us give up ourselves in this new year, that the Lord may give us that burden for souls, that we will be used by Him to bring the gospel to many around us. Let us not allow each week to pass by without that burden for souls heavy upon us, such that we will pray for parents, sons, daughters, pray for relatives, pray for friends and colleagues, our neighbors, for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when that burden is there, then we will bring the gospel as best we can to others around us. But more importantly, we want to address those again who are only coming to church to hear and sample the sermon each week. You know that God is speaking to you. You know that you are not in the kingdom yet. You are so near, but you are not in. In name, you are Christian. You would like to call yourself a Christian. At the place of work, you will like to tell people, I go to church. It sounds so good. It sounds so respectable. But you know that you do not have Jesus Christ in your life. Who is being spoken to this evening? Who is being spoken to this evening? You know that God is speaking to you. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't allow another week to pass by. Don't allow another time of hearing the gospel to pass by. Please come to Jesus Christ. Don't allow distraction of any kind to prevent you from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night. Let tonight be the night. Let tonight be the night when you repent of your sins. When you come to cast yourself before God for mercy, pleading only in the name of Jesus Christ, let tonight be the night. We close with a hymn number 106. 106.